The challenges to your faith are great, and you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You must be a spiritual man and stand up and say, I am not going to cow to fear. I am not going to distrust God in the midst of this. I'm going to rise to the occasion and be the man of faith that Christ has called me to be.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You know, Jesus tells us that trials and tribulations aren't a sign that something is wrong. As Christians, that's just part of living in a fallen world. But the key is how we respond to those challenges. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and on today's program, Pastor Don Green continues our series titled Peace to Overcome the World. Don will once again turn to John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. So let's join our teacher with insights from God's Word on the Truth Pulpit.
One source defines peace in this way, says that peace is a state of being that lacks nothing and has no fear of being troubled in its tranquility. Just that sense of confidence, that sense of present satisfaction, and a lack of fear looking into the future, confidence looking to the future, that I have a tranquility that is grounded in eternal, unchanging spiritual realities, and therefore my present position of peace cannot ultimately be assaulted. Now, in saying that, and what we're going to see in the rest of verse 33, we're going to see three principles for having peace in a troubled world. Three principles for having peace in a troubled world. Let's look at the last half of verse 33, and then I'll take you through them. Jesus said, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Right there is what we need for peace, beloved. He gives us three things for us to look at. And the first one I would say is this. We would put it this way. First of all, if you want to have that kind of enduring peace, first of all, first point for today is recognize the obstacles. Recognize the obstacles. Look at the first clause in that last sentence. Jesus said, "In the world you have tribulation." This word tribulation includes the idea of pressure. It's a multifaceted word that can refer to outward circumstances that squeeze us, but it can also be used to refer to the internal afflictions of the heart, the fears, the anxieties. And in this context, Jesus is immediately referring to how the disciples were going to scatter. Pressure was going to come upon them as they saw the power of the Roman army exercised against their shepherd. And that pressure was going to be too much, and it was going to cause them to scatter. But in the broader context of what Jesus is teaching here, in the broader context of what that word pressure means, understand that Jesus here is referring to all of the troubles that come from a fallen world. You and I are going to face pressure in this world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. The world is turned upside down. The natural disasters and the sorrows and death that come are all a result of the fact that man has sinned against his Creator, and this world is cursed. And so, of course, you're going to have difficulty. Of course, you're going to have trouble. It's the nature of the environment in which we live. Think about it this way. If Jesus had sufferings, those of us who are his disciples are going to have our own sufferings as well. The trials, the nature of them will differ from person to person, but they will all be divinely orchestrated for your good. You are uniquely suited to rise to the occasion of the trials that God brings into your life. But at this point, the point is to realize is that there are going to be obstacles to your peace, to your spiritual growth. There are going to be obstacles that come. Trouble will be part of your fabric of life here on earth. Now, I have a question at that point. How does that encourage peace? I mean, if he had said, look, I'm going to clear out the troubles and it's going to be a 4-lane wide road for you, smooth, you're going to see ahead, I could see that leading to peace and that bringing comfort. You know, if that was the case, then, you know, pedal to the metal, let's go. But Jesus is saying there's going to be sharp curves and potholes in the road, and it's going to be a tough drive. How does that help have peace? I want to know. Well, I understand it this way. What Jesus is doing here is an illustration of the principle to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you know in advance that troubles are going to come, if you know in advance that your trials are an expected part of Christian living, then they do not have to throw you off of your game, so to speak, when they happen. No matter what the manifestation of them is, you step back and you realize, oh, pressure, oh, tribulation, oh, trials. This is what Jesus said to expect. I am not on unfamiliar terrain. This was to be expected all along. I get it. If Jesus suffered, I'll suffer. If it was hard for Christ, there'll be times where it's hard for me. It's not a question of if they will come. It's only a question of how they will come. Only a question of when they will come. And so, recognizing them, what do? It's not enough simply to recognize the obstacles. You have to go further. That's a starting point. You say, okay, this is to be expected. Well, what do? Second point. When you face the obstacles, when they come into your life, what do? Point number two, you rise to the occasion. You rise to the occasion. When overwhelming trials come into your life, and the challenges to your faith are great, and you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, you must be a spiritual man and stand up and say, I am not going to cow to fear. I am not going to buckle to anxiety. I am not going to distrust God in the midst of this. I'm going to rise to the occasion and be the man of faith that Christ has called me to be. You rise to the occasion. Look at verse 33 with me again. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. Here it is. But take courage. Take courage. This word calls us to manifest strength in the face of adversity. Let's get a sense of its meaning. I want you to see the kind of adversity. It's a word that Jesus used a lot. And let's just go back to the book of Matthew for a few illustrations of how Jesus used this particular word. Keep your finger in John 16, and we'll come back there in just a moment. Just a couple of three illustrations here of Jesus using this word. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus got into a boat and crossed over the sea and came to his own city. Look at verse 2. He said, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. What does Jesus say to him? Seeing their faith, not only his faith, but the faith of his friends who brought him to Christ, Jesus said to the paralytic, in the midst of these adverse circumstances that had no human solution, Jesus said, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Take courage. Manifest strength. Rise to the occasion. Trust me. Your sins are forgiven. Turn over to verse 20 of Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 20 of Matthew. A woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. The simplest of faith, reaching out to Christ. And Jesus turned and said to her, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. After a 12-year trial that no doctor could obviously solve for her, Jesus looks at her and says, take courage, your faith has made you well. Be strong in the midst of your adversity. Rise up to the occasion and triumph over it. One more, Matthew chapter 14, in verse 22. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." In the midst of a storm that was beyond human control, in the midst of hemorrhaging that was beyond human control, in the midst of paralysis that was beyond human control, Jesus spoke to each one and said, "Take courage. Be strong in the face of this adversity and trust me. And do not be afraid." Take courage then means to have confidence, to have firmness of purpose in the face of danger or testing. Adversity comes, but you gather strength to face it and to fulfill the duty of faith and trust that your Savior calls you to. Rise beyond it and trust in the supernatural power of Christ to sustain you through it, and trust His love and goodness to be faithful to you in the end. For each one of us, there is the opportunity to rise to the occasion. Listen, you and I rise to the occasion when we trust God and refuse to cave in to fear of the future. Even if it's just a private little thing that you're concerned about, but you say, "No, I need to rise to the occasion here. I need to trust Christ, and I am not going to capitulate to that fear." You're rising to the occasion. You don't have to be Luther, is what I'm saying, in order to be faithful to what this text is teaching us. You rise to the occasion when you find contentment in times of need. You rise to the occasion when you serve a spouse that is difficult to live with. The spiritual success is not diminished simply because it occurs in the mundane details of life. The spiritual success occurs when you are responding to the words of Christ as they are recorded for us in Scripture. And when Christ says, "Don't fear, take courage, rise to the occasion," and you do that, when you do that, you are doing something of eternal significance. You are doing what your soul was created to do. You are doing what the purpose of your life is, which is to glorify God and be satisfied in Him. So don't discount the opportunities that are in front of you and say, "Oh, you know, this isn't what books are written about." Not on earth, it's not. But the books being written in heaven, and no act of faithfulness to Christ will be forgotten by Him. Jesus said, "Cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward." Cold water, cup of cold water, we throw that out. Jesus says, "I don't. I don't throw out those acts of faithfulness. I keep track of them, and I'm going to honor you and bless you for them." And that is your motivation to rise to the occasion and to be faithful on Tuesday afternoon and Thursday morning and Friday at noon. And you don't let sorrow detract you from that. You don't let disappointment and confusion and questions detract you from that. No, you rise to the occasion. You look beyond the circumstances. And every one of us, every single one of us in this room that names the name of Christ should have it deep in our heart to say this, to say, "My Father, my Heavenly Father loves me. My Heavenly Father is in control. My Heavenly Father intends good to me, and therefore I will not yield to anxiety or discouragement in the midst of this adversity." That is the duty of every one of us in this room, to respond to all of life that way. And beloved, it is our privilege to respond to life that way. This is supernatural living. This is taking God at His word and letting it shape the entire way you view life. It's a big deal. Of course it's a big deal. We're speaking about it straight out of the inspired Word of God. The God who created the universe spoke these words, and we're responding to Him. It's a big deal to God, even if it never appears in the newspapers of life. Now, we've said that you recognize the obstacles, you rise to the occasion. Thirdly, your ultimate rising to the occasion is this. Point number three is this. You rest in the overcomer. You rest in the overcomer. Look at the end of verse 33 with me. So much in this simple sentence, huh? A sentence that's so simple that a child could understand it. So deep and rich that it takes a lifetime to work it out. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. On what grounds, O God? On what grounds, O Christ, should I take courage? Here it is. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That's an astonishing statement. On so many levels, that is an astonishing statement. Number one, understand that it's Jesus' self-assessment of how he is approaching the cross. He is approaching the cross without fear. It's a statement of the total defeat of the world system, that someone has overcome it and defeated it. Now, outsiders, the mockers that were around the cross, saw in the cross the defeat of Christ. And of course they did. You know, nailed to a cross, hands, feet, crown of thorns mocking you on your head, people standing around mocking you, looking on your shame. At least that's what a typical crucifixion was. They look at that and see defeat. Jesus says, here's my victory. He goes to the cross, not in gloom, but as a victor. How could he say that? How could Jesus say that I have overcome the world? Stepping back from it, looking at it from an outside perspective, that's almost delusional. You've overcome the world. You have no wealth. You never had a place to lay your head in your adult life. You have no status. Your own disciple is betraying you to the authorities as you speak. You can't even generate loyalty to one of your inner circle, and you call yourself a victor. Your closest friends are about to abandon you. You're going to be left alone. By what criteria do you declare victory over the world, that you have conquered the world when the world is just about to crucify you? This is insanity by human standards. Jesus sure doesn't look like a world beater here, does he? Motley crew of people that are about to leave him. He does not meet any worldly definition of success. Let me say it again. He does not meet any worldly definition of success. Ah, but maybe there's the key. Any worldly definition of success. Maybe we have our definitions wrong. Maybe we totally don't get it. Maybe we should look at it from God's perspective. The whole fury of hell had been unleashed against the Son of God, and he did not flinch. He did not flinch from obedience to the Father. He spoke the truth, even though the truth cost him his life. He did not return evil for evil, but he gave a blessing instead. He looked down on those who were crucifying and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The world can't do that. That's a total victory over what the world would demand. He loved his own. He loved these unfaithful disciples all the way to the end. He shed his lifeblood as a sacrifice, as the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He shed his blood in total self-sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for everyone who'd believe in him. In spite of the provocations, Jesus never failed once. In spite of the personal cost, he laid down his life. You and I should be the first ones to acknowledge, yes, Jesus did overcome the world. You and I should be the first that feel the weight of humility on our hearts, that just want to bow at his feet, to bow in utter humility, to bow in utter worship to him, and say, Lord, there is no one like you. And there never will be. There never has been. There never will be. You own a position of unique prominence in the universe. You own a position of unique prominence in all of eternity. And my heart responds to you in humble worship. Did he overcome the world? Of course he overcame the world. His tranquility was intact. His obedience to the Father was undiminished. Jesus Christ was an impeccable spiritual success. He's overcome the world. Now go back to verse 33 with me. Look at this. In the context of everything that we've said, let the power of these words from the lips of our Lord permeate your spirit, permeate your understanding, change the way that you live life. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. How does the victory of Christ help us take courage? That's the question. Listen, beloved, by the immeasurable grace and goodness of God, the victory of Christ belongs to you. By the immeasurable grace and goodness of God, the same power that enabled Christ to have that kind of victory over the world is the same power that dwells in you. We who have the indwelling Holy Spirit as believers in Christ have the same power that enabled Him to have victory over the world. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Spirit raised Christ, Spirit's going to raise you. The power of Christ is the power that dwells in you. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, God has planted in you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have already resident within you the power to rise to the occasion of every trial that you have ever faced, that you are now facing, and that you ever will face in this life. There is no reason for any one of us not to be a spiritual success in the sense that we've defined it here by the life of Christ. That is what God has given to us as His children. You have Christ's power now. And you will share in His heavenly glory in the future. Turn back to John 14. Speaking of peace, speaking of confidence, John 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's not just that we have the spiritual power now. The immediate presence of Christ is the future of each one of us that believe in Him. He will come again. You will be with Him forever in that place that He is preparing for us. And the whole point of this is let that powerful, unconquerable truth bring peace to your heart. Peace that gives you the power to overcome. Now listen, if you are not a Christian, does not belong to you. You don't need that subjective peace. You need objective peace. You need to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Jesus died so that sinners could have peace with God. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. If this has all been foreign to you, outside your experience, if there's no resonation in your heart with your past spiritual experience, realize that the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes to see that you are outside of Christ and you need to come to Him in saving faith. You need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ and find that true peace of God and enter into this life that leads to glory.
So, recognizing the obstacles, rising to the occasion, and resting in the overcomer, those are vital things to remember as we navigate through the challenges of everyday life. Well, Don, when we're at peace despite difficult circumstances, it seems as though we draw other people to want a relationship with Christ as a result.
Well, Bill, that's certainly true, at least sometimes, and it's always an encouragement when it is. And my friend, I would give you this piece of counsel when you have opportunity to share Christ in a conversation like that. It's important to lead people to understand that they need more than just peace from anxiety. They need peace with a holy God, and that is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Crucified for our sins, raised again for our justification, calling them to repent and put their faith in Him. So as you have opportunity for your life testimony to engage conversations, let it be something that leads directly to the cross and a call to repentance and faith for those who would know God.
Thanks, Don. This has indeed been a valuable teaching series. And friend, we look forward to learning more next time on The Truth Pulpit. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright. Do come back next time when our teacher presents more from The Truth Pulpit.